At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Bene-Jaakan to Masora. Then Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. And from there they set out to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, the land of the brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess a land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Amen. Again, kind of coming from yesterday, Moses is sitting down the next generation that's going to be entering into the promised land. And so he's very thoroughly and very thoughtfully restating the story of the Exodus and the wilderness journey. Again, the parents would have been very much there. Now they've passed away. They're about to enter in, so he's giving a really good history. So now he goes back to the tablets of stone. So the first tablets, God did completely himself. And so, and you know the story, he came down and there was all kinds of sin. Now, there's a couple of different interpretations. I don't know if you remember when I was teaching on the Ten Commandments that there is a point of view that the Jews had that said that the tablets were actually weightless. And so when Moses was coming down, and in other words, there was this sense of the glory that was around these tablets. And so when he was going down, and then as he got near the camp and sin began to erupt in that place, it no longer became weightless. In other words, like the Shekinah presence of God left, and then the tablets crashed. So that's one of the, actually the primary Jewish interpretation of that particular event. And so that happens, and now they come to this place, and he says, "So now Moses, you take and you hew out the tablet, and then you come up and make an ark." The first, now there's some, my idea, the first tablets were kind of for a display, so to speak. But the second tablet is a little different. It's meant for to be portable. And so he takes the tablet. He tells, most likely he tells his main, artist to create the ark. Remember, that was already given before. And so that is prepared for him as he goes up to the mount. And then God, now, Moses doesn't write on the tablets. It is still supernatural. Even though Moses brought the tablets with him, it says God, he says in verse 2, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. And so when I see this, it gives a really clear picture, clear idea of this relationship that God wants to have with us. So we prepare the tablet, and God writes on the tablet. In other words, God doesn't do it all by himself, and man doesn't do it all by themselves. We bring something to the table, and God fills the table. And it's this divine partnership that operates between God and man. In other words, God is going to do his part, but he also expects us to do our part. That is, you know, it's not going to be just completely God alone, and it's not going to be completely man alone. I think this is, if you look at in terms of theological, there's a better word, but I'll just use the word avenues for this. You have like Calvinism that says that God does everything, man has no part in anything, and then you go to the other extreme of Arminianism, which says that man does everything and God does very little. And so there's these two different poles that many people peg their theology on, but the Bible seems really clear that it's somewhere in the middle, that there's a partnership, a divine partnership that's happening. It's man and it's God working together to bring about the redemption. Without God, man can't do anything, you know, and then without man, God won't do anything. There's a really well-known theologian that said, so early in the morning, without God, we can, but without us, he won't. Right, without God we can't, but without us he won't. And so, because this is in line with the partnership, I'll ask you this question: when we talk about the Savior of the world, why does he have to be a man? I mean, you know, Jesus, it's going to bring about. Why does it have to be a man? It could have been anything, really. And sure, God wants to relate with us, but I think God, he's already relates with us. And likewise, because you know, we're made in his image, and I think the reason why Jesus is a man, I mean, there's so many different things, but again, it confirms God's desire to always partner with a man. That there's always a human element operating in the workings and dealings of God, okay? And so these are the tablets, make this ark. So he goes up in the misty sound, and he tells them the whole story. And he relates, this happened and this happened. And he's giving them a very thorough history, which is important for them because basically the whole of Deuteronomy, the whole idea is that this next generation, this group that after the 40 years and in with the spies in Numbers, when those guys came back and they brought a bad report, when that generation dies off, that was the generation of covenant. This new generation also needs to make covenant with God. And so he's being very careful in relaying the whole story to them. And so, came out from the mountain, I put the tablets in the ark, this is verse 5, which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. And so he's saying, so, you know this ark that we've been traveling with for these 40 years, and the jar of manna, and Aaron's rod, and the tablets of stone, this is where all that stuff came from. This is what this whole thing is really all about. And so he wants this next generation to have a love for these commandments. And so then, this is a journey that we're going, you know, where God set apart the Levites to carry the ark. In fact, Aaron passed away, but then there was succession. Eleazar took over the priestly roles and whatnot. And then he gets to really the summary statement of probably the first half of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 12. And you'll recognize a lot of this phraseology in a lot of the other books. Because, I mean, obviously, people drew a lot from the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books. And he says, "And now Israel," verse 12, "what does the Lord your God require from you?" What he says, "To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, your Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments, his statutes, what I'm commanding you today for your good." If you have a Bible, if you have your own Bible, don't mark up. Oh, that's okay. You can mark up the church Bible. That's fine because people need to read this part highlighted as well. The end of 13, it says, "for your good." So all these things, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, and keep his commandments. And these five things, remember I talked about, again, in my Ten Commandments talk, that they kept reducing the commands again and again. Now, this is Moses' reduction of the 613 laws that they had set up. So he's reduced it down to five. And he says that you just need to do these things, and then it'll get reduced down to even more and even more. And then Jesus himself just brings it down to two again. By the way, Deuteronomy, this book is one of the most often quoted books by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. So it's kind of a tidbit. So, I mean, you could recognize a lot of these things that are being said in Deuteronomy. You could recognize this in the New Testament because it is probably this and Isaiah are one of the most often quoted books in the New Testament. But primarily Jesus probably quotes from Deuteronomy more than any other book that's out there. And so he says, this is what you need to do. You need to just follow along these three things because it's good for you. See, a lot of people think that the commandments and these things are good for God. No. I mean, in one essence, yes, but God's already good, so it's not like he needs any more benefits. See, these commandments and fearing him and all these things, God speaks this for our good. He says, this will be good for you. And in fact, the theme of Deuteronomy is that you will be blessed if you obey and you fear the Lord. And if you don't, then there's going to be a lot of negative circumstances that happen in your life. It's just very much a black and white issue. Let's continue on here. He is in the heavens. He is the highest of heavens. Really, it means the heaven of heavens. And so this is also good theology as well. Remember, there was more than one heaven. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this is constantly stated over and over again. And this is a reason why, 15, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." I really like verse 15. "Yet on your fathers, the Lord set his affection to love them." In other words, God just chose to love the people of Israel. Out of all the people on the face of the planet, God just chose his affection on these people. And as a result, you, the descendants, you are a part of this. Now, why this is significant for us, we may think, well, what do you mean? Why just Israel? Well, no, if you actually understand New Testament theology, Gentile, Israel, we are grafted together with the Lord. Romans 11 is very clear about the relationship between Israel and the church. We have not replaced Israel, but we are grafted with Israel. And in fact, Ephesians talks about the whole idea of that we become one new man. It's this kind of new man theology that we also walk in the affection of God because we're grafted with Israel. In other words, all the blessings of Israel we get to be a part of as the church. This is really this kind of beautiful thing. So I don't want you to think that God has forgotten Israel now because now he has a church. No, it's one and the same. We are now grafted together. Now we're part of the same vine. And so verse 16, and this is really the whole goal of circumcision, and Paul and other writers will pick up on this theme from Deuteronomy. So verse 16, so then circumcise then your heart. The actual translation is circumcise or basically peel the foreskin of your heart. Goes back to this idea, God, what he's really after is your heart. He doesn't just want obedience, he wants our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been in a position of authority where people have to listen to you in essence, or maybe just even as a parent. And you'll know it is very different than when your kids, when they obey you out of love, and when they obey you out of duty. In other words, they just have to do it. It's like when my kids, they get in a fight or something, and we always say, okay, you know, so-and-so, you need to apologize and say sorry. And probably the one kid that can't really hide what she's thinking is Hannah, right? And Hannah will have she seriously had the meanest look on her face. And she said, I'm sorry. And obviously she's not sorry. We just made her do that. Very different than when you're broken, you know, like, oh, you hurt somebody. And, oh, Elise, I'm so sorry. And it's that same way in with God. I mean, how many times have we done that? It was just this, all right, God, I love you, you know, and all right. KK, I'll do this for you. Arr. And compared to, oh man, Lord, what a privilege to serve you. Yeah, Lord God, I love you with all my heart. So it's the circumcise your heart. Right? Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And the reality is we can't hide our hearts. We can hide our outward expressions. We can even hide our doing. You know, we can look so busy and, oh man, I'm serving the Lord so much. But God sees our heart. And so the whole of discipleship, and it's really about circumcising our heart. It's a heart issue that happens. And stiffen your neck no more. Obviously, this is talking about stubbornness. Okay, let me give you a story. When I was in college, and I had this really profound experience in my car, actually, and I was praying with a friend of mine, and the Lord was really leading me on this journey. You know, I studied business. I mean, that was my major. You guys know I used to work as an accountant in a bank. And, you know, and all these things, and it was definitely, you know, the way I was going, but it was apparent that God was leading me on a different path. I was dating this girl. At that time, we'd been dating for like 7 years, you know, my high school sweetheart. And it became very apparent that our paths were diverging. She was going one way, I was going a total different way. And I felt that God say, you know, you need to give her up because she's going down a different path, and she's going to lead you down a different path, but God's calling me to something else. And so I was in my car praying with a friend of mine, and And we're praying about this issue, and I really didn't want to. I didn't really want to obey God, you know. And the craziest thing, I'm in my car, and you know, your headrest, and all of a sudden, I lose all my feeling in my neck. I mean, it was almost like, I don't know if you've ever experienced whiplash before. I've had whiplash a few times, not by car accidents, actually skiing accidents. And so, you know, your neck actually, you have no movement, and you can't really control your neck. So even if you lie down and get up, you have to hold your neck and pull it up because your neck muscles actually kind of died. And so, and I had this, like, I felt this whiplash, and I couldn't move my neck. And so basically my neck was on the headrest of the car. And I turned to my friend, I said, "Steve, man, something's going on. I can't move my neck. Like something's happening there." And it was just really supernatural. And my friend was very prophetic, and he turned to me, and without blinking, he quotes, it's another passage in the Bible, and he says, "You stiff-necked Israelites, you know, I will crush you beyond belief." And I was like, "Oh, crap." But that was the word that he got. "You stiff-necked Israelites, I will crush you beyond belief." And it was this kind of prophetic act, and God was showing me that I was so stiff-necked. And so what he did is he unstiffened it, and to the point where there was like nothing going on. It was crazy. And after that, after that prayer experience, I got the strength and, you know, broke up with my girlfriend and then basically went into ministry in that way. And it was such a, it was such a clear sign to me that God was really convicting me of my stubbornness. And the crazy thing is, I didn't even think I was being stubborn. Like, you know, when you're in that place, you think, "No, I'm not being stubborn. I have conviction." No, you're just stubborn, right? You're just being a mule, donkey in that regard. And so it's important that you circumcise your heart. In other words, it's the heart, and you let go of your stubbornness. You just absolutely, totally surrender to the Lord in this regard. All right, let's stop there. I'm trying to finish every day, every morning at 30 now. There's a little more time to pray. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Fear the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him with all your heart, follow His commandments. Circumcise your heart and unstiffen your neck. Because all this stuff is for our good. Let me ask you a question this morning. What command or what is God asking you to do today that you are not doing or you are not obeying? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And don't worry, don't try to manufacture something if nothing's there. It could be that you're in total obedience to the Lord. That should be our regular state. That's wonderful. But is there anything that you today, you know God is speaking to you about something, but you're just stubborn? Maybe it's an issue of there's a lot of the outward action, but you have not circumcised your heart. I want to challenge you to commune with Holy Spirit this morning as we're led in worship. Let's pray.
Sounds above there. Sung it over me.
pray this morning. Let's circumcise our hearts. Let's unstiffen our necks. Let's give God more than obedience. And let's give Him our hearts. If you have an issue obeying something the Lord is asking you right now, circumcise your heart. Ask the Lord to soften it. Ask the Lord to unstiffen our necks. Ask God to give us a picture that, a revelation that this is for our good. Let's pray this morning. Let's lift up our community that's battling cancer and illness. Let's pray for our Holy Spirit to bring that healing word and just a love on these families as they go through this very dark period of their lives. And let's just cover them. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Thank you. pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's supernatural provision. Go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for Cambodia and Japan. Let's pray for Grace and the ministry at Bloom. Let's ask God to continue to move throughout this country. Let's also pray for Pastor Sophia in Japan. Ask for God's covering and ask for the grace of the Lord, especially as she's in her language learning phase right now and just gets comfortable in Japan. Let's just lift up these two countries and our friends ministering there. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP, Well, and Cascade. Let's pray that they would hear from the Lord. Everything they do, let's pray for a real gift of healing that comes through them, be it spiritual, emotional, or physical. Pray for protection over them and just an incredible anointing. Pray for all the leaders and the volunteers and ask God's hand to use this team well. And let's lift them up. Let's pray for our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our pastors leading these ministries, all the teachers and staff, and all the children as well, obviously. Let's pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for Outreach's meeting tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the Homeless Outreach. Let's pray for divine appointments. And God would just really refresh all the volunteers that are going out week in and week out. that there'd be a really sense of joy of serving the Lord in their hearts. Let's just pray for fruitfulness tonight. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, Soho, Robin Hood, and Austin West. Let's pray for God's favor over them as they pray together, as they study together, as they worship together, as they just have fellowship with one another. And let's just pray for just really incredible night of teaching and fellowship. Pray this morning. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it was given for our good, for our benefit, God, that we may live an abundant life. And help us to always view, God, your commandments and obedience in and through that lens, Father. God, that your heart and your desire is always to bless. And so we thank you for watching over us in that way. Lord, help us to fear you, God. Help us to walk according to your ways, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, God, and to obey your commandments. So we thank you. We love you, God. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.